Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, the passage that Gene read for us just a moment ago. Here we see an almost idyllic picture of the early church. Here the church begins. There are 3,000. They met there in Solomon's colonnade in the temple courts. And in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I don't know how it could get much better than that. I mentioned at the outset that a group of us are going down to the lake and to Branson, and we're going to be spending time together talking and praying and looking to the future. And one of the things that we always do is talk about what the needs are here at Sunset and begin to plan sermon series for the coming year. But you know, we have done some remarkable things in the past, and I don't know how we'll be able to continue doing all those things in the future. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, I don't know. We've had three babies, three church plants, and each time that's taken a toll here at Sunset. And I'm sure that's going to be one of the things that's going to be discussed while we're together. What now? What is before us as a congregation? What are our greatest opportunities? What are the challenges before us? What is down the road? What will the next 5 years hold for this congregation? In the first century, churches existed that made a real difference in their community. One of them was this church we just read about, the church in Jerusalem. What a powerful church that was, and what amazing things were accomplished by those first believers. After the persecution, a group went up north to a place called Antioch in Syria, and that church developed a reputation as a missionary church. They were the ones that sent Paul and Barnabas out on that journey. That is where believers were first given the name Christians, there in that city of Antioch. A great church that accomplished wonderful things. Now, there were churches that, instead of making a difference, only made do. We read about them too. In the book of Revelation, we read about a church in the city of Laodicea. And it was a lukewarm church. Jesus said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot." I want to say tonight at the outset, I am praying fervently right now for the future of this congregation. I'm praying for whatever it is that's next for us. I know that a church without any goals is a dangerous place to be. Goals are what keep us focused and keep us moving and keep us growing in the right direction. And I'm convinced that we will continue to have lofty goals placed before us by our leaders. Tonight I want to look at the elements that constitute a healthy church, a church that will make a difference in the community. And there's a foundational truth I've got to mention at the very outset, and that foundational truth is simply this: God is the one who produces healthy churches. God is the one who makes churches grow. God is the one who allows churches to make a difference. And so it's God at the foundation and the heart of anything worthwhile that you and I will ever hope to do or plan to do. Paul recognized this fundamental truth when he expressed his part in the growth that was taking place in the church in Corinth. There in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he asked the question, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So that's the foundation of anything good that ever happens in any church, anywhere. God is the one who causes growth to take place. At best, all we can do is to cooperate with what God is doing. So our prayer needs not to be, "God, here are our plans that we've come up with. Would you please bless these plans?" No, that's not the way it should be. We should ask God, "Help us see what your will is and what your direction is, and help us to get involved in what you would have us do here at Sunset." Let me share a couple of truths about church growth. Number one, growth is natural. I'm sad when I look at churches across our land where decline is seen as natural. That's not the way it ought to be, and that's not normal. That's abnormal when you see churches that are just plateauing or declining in nature. Parents, what do you have to do to make your children grow? You just feed them and water them, don't you? Like you do the cat and the dog. You do that, and they'll grow. Give them a place to sleep and a place where they can be loved, and they will grow. What do you have to do to make your plants grow in the garden and your trees grow? Well, the same thing. You feed them and water them and keep out the weeds and the disease. And growth occurs naturally. It is natural in all parts of nature for things to grow. All living organisms grow. And the same is true for churches with proper food and climate and removal of obstacles to growth. Growth occurs in many ways naturally. That's one truth. The second truth is this: growth is always, should always be a desirable objective of any congregation of God's people. Now, I know that there are times in the history of congregations when people grow tired. And I sense that even here now, after this last church plant, we're all a little tired. And this has exacted a lot by way of talent and energy from us. And it's easy to say, you know, let's just do church for a while. Let's just coast for a little bit. Let's don't rock the boat. Let's don't do something that's going to cause so much effort and be so costly again. And some have even said, you know, I'm really not interested in growth because that's just a worldly way of measuring things. But I don't believe that. The Holy Spirit repeatedly emphasizes numbers in the book of Acts as the growth of that early church is recorded time and again. They began with 3,000 there in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 4, it says the number grew to about 5,000. And then in Acts chapter 5, it says, more and more men and women were added to their number. And then in Acts chapter 6, it says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let me tell you why numbers are important. Numbers are important because they represent living, breathing souls, husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, children. Numbers represent people who will spend an eternity either in heaven with God or in hell away from Him. Some are not interested in growing because it infringes upon our comfort zones, and it does. It really does. It is hard to grow and to reach out and to be accommodating to new folks as they come in. And so it makes it difficult for us. It creates inconveniences for us as we grow. But any church that makes a decision not to grow is in essence saying to all those who are outside of the kingdom of God, you can live your life and you can die and you can go to hell. And I'm not prepared to say that, nor do I know any Christian that's prepared to say that to the unsaved. So numbers are important. Souls that are being saved and marriages that are being salvaged and lives that are being transformed, that's all part of what we talk about with numbers. And when we're talking about a church that makes a difference, really all we're describing is a healthy church. A healthy church, anywhere it's planted, anywhere it is, will make a difference in the environment. And the characteristics of a healthy church are several. There's not just one single element that makes a church a healthy church. And there's not just one secret key to growth in a church. There are a variety of things that all work together. A healthy church, first of all, like any healthy organism, reproduces itself. That's part of the makeup of all of nature. In Jerusalem, there in Acts 8, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They were scattered from that mother church in Jerusalem, but when they went, they carried the message with them, and everywhere they stopped, they shared that message, and little churches sprung up all over, and it spread outward from Jerusalem. Antioch reproduced themselves as they sent missionaries out all over Asia Minor. There were new churches. And when we look at the mark of a healthy church, we're not just concerned with the growth in seeding capacity, but also in sending capacity. And I'm grateful that we have been able to plant churches. I'm grateful for our missions program, both foreign and domestic, and that we're able to send people out and see churches that are growing in other parts of this world and other parts of our community. If we're not reproducing ourselves in the lives of other individuals, new congregations, we can't claim to be a healthy church. There's another mark of a healthy church, and that is it's an attractive church. Now, I'm not talking about the aesthetics of the building. I'm not talking about us making ourselves attractive by accommodating ourselves to the world. I think that's the most foolish thing a church can do, is to try to be like the people that we're trying to bring to Christ. That's like trying to rescue someone from a snake pit by getting down in the snake pit with them. What I mean by being an attractive church is this: putting our primary attention on the main attraction. And the main attraction is not us. The main attraction is Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. Jesus said, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Rick Warren, in some of the books he's written, talks about church growth, and he just makes this statement, and I agree with it. He says, if you are preaching the positive, life-changing good news of Christ, and if your members are excited by what God is doing in their church, if you are providing a service where they can bring unsaved friends without embarrassment, and if you have a plan to build, train, and send out those you win to Christ, attendance will be the least of your problems. People flock to that kind of church. I think he's right. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see the diagram of a healthy church. They devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There you see what comprised that time of gathering of that early church. When you do that, I believe that God Himself will send you all the prospective believers that you're able to handle. And I just wonder, on the other side of the coin, why would God send prospective believers to a church that didn't even know what to do with them? Now, I believe that any church where the word is preached and where lives are being transformed and where marriages are being saved and where love is being offered and forgiveness given and accepted, that will be a healthy, growing congregation of God's people. And I want to close with one final characteristic of a healthy church, a church that makes a difference. And it's just this: it must be a church that is characterized by holiness. I'm not saying perfection. That's impossible for any of us. But a church that is characterized by holiness. You know what the first threat was to the Jerusalem church? You remember what that was? The first threat to the Jerusalem church was hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira. And I just wonder how many funerals we would have this week if God did among this group what he did there to Ananias and Sapphira. Did you know that God will not bless a church where hypocrisy is the norm among the members? God won't do that. All you have to do is read the letters to the seven churches in Asia and the opening chapters of the book of Revelation to see what God was prepared to do. Jesus was prepared to remove their candlestick. Read the Old Testament story of Achan and see what God was prepared to do with a whole nation because of the hypocrisy and deceit of one man. And so I hope and I pray that those who are part of this congregation who have worshiped here today will not be the same ones who will be out drinking and partying this week. And I hope and I pray that those who this morning and tonight have sung songs of praise will not be the same ones using that same tongue to tell off-color jokes among their associates using profanity. And I hope and I pray that those who today have been sitting beside their husband or wife will not be involved in divorce proceedings before this year is out because they have stepped out of the bounds that God set for marriage. And it's not just the tragedy of a lost soul, but it's the damage that is done to the church in the process. I believe that those who live lives that are not holy lives, those who are pretending to be Christians, deflect the blessings of God from the church. If we are to expect God's continued blessing, and if we want to be used by Him here at Sunset, if we want this church, as we move forward into whatever it is that God has before us, to be a blessing in our community and to be a healthy, growing church, it really begins in the pew. It begins with each one of us. It begins with our own personal devotion to God, our own integrity and holiness before Him. And I pray that as we begin this next year, that there will be some exciting goals. Each year in January, your elders stand before you and they sort of do a state of the congregation address, and they'll be talking about some of the things that have come out of this retreat, and it'll be ideas that are in their inception, but I think ideas that, if they're part of God's plan, can be a tremendous blessing for us in this community. Tonight, we're going to sing a song. If you're here and we can be a blessing to you through prayer, or if tonight you're ready to take that step of faith to become a child of God, we'll assist you as you're baptized. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.